invite everyone to open their Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be taking a look at that chapter this evening. I'm going to try to preach a series of lessons through the book of Romans and just kind of take a look at the overall structure of the book and the message of the book of Romans. Be good for us to study through it and understand a little bit more about God's plan for man's salvation, which is really what the book of Romans is about. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is sort of the theme verse of the book of Romans. The apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." And basically what we have then here in Romans chapter 1 is a contrast. You have righteousness and unrighteousness. That's what we're going to be looking at as we study through Romans chapter 1. There is God's righteousness, first of all. And we're going to see that in verses 1 through 17. And then there is man's unrighteousness. And that's verses 18 through 32 as we think about this chapter, Romans chapter 1. Well, the gospel is about salvation from unrighteousness and salvation with God's righteousness. And that's something we need to think about. You know, there's a lot of outcry in the world today for justice. And this word for righteousness in the New Testament is closely akin to the word justice. It's the idea of how we treat one another in society today. When we think about righteousness, we should think about things that relate to fairness and rightness and goodness, and how to relate to other people. That's the basic concept behind righteousness. Now, today, when we think about righteousness, a lot of times we think about righteousness as being, you know, being right in the sight of God. And certainly, if we're going to follow God's righteousness, we are concerned about being right in the sight of God, because God's righteousness is absolute. God always treats everyone in a correct way, in a right way, in a just way. And we're the ones who don't treat other people in a right way, a correct way, or a just way. Oftentimes we do things that are unjust. And that's what the book of Romans is talking about here in chapter 1. How God's way is the right way or the just way, and how man's ways are not right or not just. And that's what we're going to look at here. So let's read through verses 1 through 17 here and just take a look at the first half of Romans chapter 1. And we'll talk about God's righteousness. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let's talk about God's righteousness in these verses. God's righteousness, first of all, is about the gospel. And that's what we have here in verses 1 through 7. Paul, notice, says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And the gospel was promised by the prophets in the scriptures. Notice what he says next, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so the gospel is what Paul is going to be discussing in the book of Romans. And he's going to be setting forth the gospel as the righteousness of God. Now, what is it about this gospel that's special, or what is it about this gospel that's unique? Well, it was prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, but notice verse 3. That it is concerning his son, that is God's son, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, who is this Jesus Christ our Lord? He is the one who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And so this gospel is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. That's significant because that tells us that it is in fulfillment of the promise that God made to David back there in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 7, that through David's son that God would build a house, and that house then is his son's house, Jesus' house. And notice also that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And so the resurrection proves, you see, that Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection proves that God is Jesus' Father, and that there is a relationship there then that is special, a relationship which we must look at if we are to understand God's righteousness. Okay? Now, there's another thing in reference to the gospel that Paul wants us to understand as he's writing this letter to the church at Rome. He says in verse 5, through him we have, that is through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the gospel is about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And now, the Apostle Paul says, we've received some things from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what have we received? Number one, we've received grace. In other words, favor. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And number two, he says regarding himself that he has received apostleship. Grace and apostleship. For what purpose or to what end? Notice what he says. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In other words, there's a purpose behind this apostleship. And that apostleship was given to Paul and the other apostles so they could go out and preach the gospel. And so that people who heard the message of the gospel, that is, the message of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, might be obedient to the faith. And that is part of the message of the gospel here. So it is for obedience to the faith. Notice in verses 6 and 7 that God calls us through the gospel. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Or some translations say, You've been called by Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that when we render obedience to the gospel, when we obey the faith of Jesus Christ, that God has called us into his family. He has called us into a relationship, into fellowship with him. And verse 7 also says that we are called saints. To you who are at Rome, beloved of God, called saints. And that is, we are named saints by God. What is a saint? A saint is a holy one. That's what the word saint means. It means one who is holy. And so by virtue of the fact that we've rendered obedience to the gospel, by virtue of the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that now God's righteousness is upon us through this gospel, God pronounces us as being holy, as being saints. And so God's righteousness is about the gospel, promised through the prophets. It's about his son Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David, who was declared God's son through the resurrection. The gospel is for the obedience of faith. God calls us through the gospel to belong to Jesus Christ and to be saints. And God's righteousness is about the proclamation of the gospel. And that is verses 8 through 15. The faith of the Christian, the faithful Christian proclaims the gospel. Notice verses 8 and 9. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The faithful Christian proclaims the gospel. How does a faithful Christian do that? He does that through example. He may do that through word of mouth. However he does it, he is demonstrating his faith. And Paul was grateful that those Christians in Rome were proclaiming the gospel. And how did he know they were proclaiming the gospel? Because their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Notice also, the faith of the Christian proclaims the gospel, but then preachers proclaim the gospel. Look at verses 10 and following. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul wanted to go to the church at Rome. Why? For what purpose? To preach the gospel. Verse 11, notice what he says. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. The spiritual gifts were for establishing the message of the gospel. When we look at passages such as Mark chapter 16, and at the end of that chapter, verse 21, I believe it says, those miracles were given for the purpose of confirming the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 also teach that same point, that those miracles were to confirm the word of God. Well, what's the word of God that needs to be confirmed here? It's the message of the gospel. And what happens when that word of God is confirmed? We are established in the faith of God. And so Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, is one who proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel by, first of all, establishing people in the faith. And that's what we have here in verses 10 and 11. But then also by comforting people through faith. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Encouraged together. That word encourage, sometimes it's translated encourage, sometimes it's translated comfort, sometimes it's translated exhort. It's the idea of putting your arm around somebody's shoulder and walking along beside them and saying, we can do this together. We can work together. That's the idea. Comforting people through the faith, or encouraging people through the faith. And so Paul preaches the gospel by establishing people in the faith, by encouraging people in the faith, and by fellowship with people in the faith. Notice verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul wanted to come to the brethren at Rome. For what purpose? That he might have some fruit among them. What was he talking about there in regard to having fruit? Could be he was talking about going out and making more Christians. That could very well be the case. It could also be that he is talking about establishing the brethren and helping them to be more faithful to the Lord. That could be the case as well. Whatever this fruit is, we know that it was to work with the church in Rome, whatever that might be, which meant that he was going there to have fellowship with them, to encourage them, to exhort them, to be with them. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be with them. And so fellowship proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 14 that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ also by being debtors to one another. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. In what way is the Apostle Paul a debtor? He is a debtor to preach the gospel to them. And we are debtors one to another to preach the gospel to one another. And how do we do that? We can do it in various ways. We can be good examples. We can talk to one another about the truth. We can talk about the Bible. We can encourage one another. Those ways are ways in which we are debtors to one another. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And he felt an obligation then to go and to preach the gospel to others. And so we preach the gospel by indebting ourselves to one another. We preach the gospel, and he was a proclaimer of the gospel by being ready to go and to proclaim the word of God. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So notice this section here. The proclamation of the gospel, verses 8 through 15. The faith of the Christian proclaims the gospel. Preachers proclaim the gospel. And now we see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, verses 16 and 17. So God's righteousness is about the gospel. That's 1 through 7. God's righteousness is about the proclamation of the gospel. That's his verse 8 through 15. And God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, verses 16 and 17. First of all, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is God's power of salvation. If anyone is going to be saved, they're going to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other plan. Notice the scope of the gospel. It is for the Jew and for the Greek. And that means every person. Some translations might render the word Greek here Gentiles. And that would be correct as well. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And the idea here is that there's only two categories in the Jewish mind. There's a person who is a Jew, and there's a person who is not a Jew. And a person who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And so to say Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks, is to say every single person upon the face of the earth. And so what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is God's power of salvation for everyone. And he says as much, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now notice that in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. Verse 17. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I missed a word. The word it. Verse 17. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in it, that is in the gospel, God reveals his righteousness. Now this is the key point of the whole chapter here, that God's righteousness is given to us by virtue of the message of the gospel. Well, what's the gospel about? We just talked about that. It's about Jesus Christ, who was promised, prophesied by the prophets, who is the born of the seed of David, who is the Son of God, who was declared to be a God's Son through the resurrection. It's about obedience of faith. It's about God calling people into a relationship with Him. That's what the gospel is. And when we obey the gospel, what happens? We then have the righteousness of God. We're called saints. We're holy. And so within the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. God's righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through His sacrifice that He made on the cross. It comes through the life that He lived. It comes through the death that He died and the resurrection that proclaimed Him to be who He was. That's God's righteousness. That's God's justice for mankind. That is the issue that is under consideration in the book of Romans. God's righteousness or man's unrighteousness? Which one is it going to be? Which one will we choose? What way of justice will we pursue? Oh, that's a question that many people want the answer to today, right? So many people out there in the world want to answer the question, what is just? What is justice? What is fair? What is equitable? And God is saying, I am just, I am fair, I am equitable, and this is how I am fair and just and equitable. Through Jesus Christ, my Son. Do we want justice? Everyone wants justice. Then we need to be pursuing our relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is God's justice today. That is God's righteousness today. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. To be righteous and to be just is to live by faith. And that's how I want to live my life, by faith, so that I can be just and I can be righteous and I can be holy as one of God's people. Now, we turn to man's unrighteousness in verses 18 through 32. Let's read those verses together now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality or fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. All right, so here we have the unrighteousness of man. We see the righteousness of God in the gospel of God that is encapsulated in the person Jesus Christ. But now we have the unrighteousness of man. Unrighteousness is, first of all, inexcusable. It's inexcusable. Verses 18 through 23. Notice it is inexcusable, first of all, because it provokes the anger of God. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is inexcusable because, number two, it suppresses or it hinders the truth. And when we don't have truth, we cannot have justice. We cannot have righteousness. If, by the way, if God is upset, then we're not doing what's right and righteous, because God is right and righteous. He's not going to be upset if we're not doing unrighteousness. But notice number three, that unrighteousness is inexcusable because it fails to acknowledge God's existence. When we act unrighteously, we're saying as if God doesn't matter or God doesn't exist and he won't notice or he doesn't care or something like that. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not like God hasn't revealed to us that he exists. He has. His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. And we can know his eternal power and his Godhead by reasoning about the world. And that means that if we ignore God's righteousness, then we are without excuse, because we should know that God exists, because he's given us evidence for that within the world. And so unrighteousness is inexcusable because it fails to acknowledge God's existence. It's inexcusable because it creates vain reasoning. Notice verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But notice, they became futile or vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so not only does it create vain reasoning, it darkens the heart. And there's another reason why unrighteousness is inexcusable. It makes men into fools, verse 22 declares. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so unrighteousness is inexcusable because it creates fools of men. And it also creates idolatry, verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so when man turns to idolatry, he is practicing unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is inexcusable because it creates idolatry. But then the second point that Paul makes here about man's unrighteousness is this: that God separates himself from those who are unrighteous. That is, he gives them up. He gives them up. That's what he uses, the language here in verse 24. God also gave them up. And notice also verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. What is he saying about that? He's saying that God is separating himself from these kinds of people and this kind of behavior. God separates them from himself from him because, number one, they pursue unclean lusts. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them up, or God separates himself because they dishonor their bodies. God gives them up. He separates from them because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Verse 25, God gives them up because they worship and serve the creature instead of the creator. Also verse 25, God gives them up because they practice homosexuality. Verse 26 and 27, God gives them up, verse 28, because they refuse to know God. And that's ultimately the point. They refuse to know God. They don't want to know God because God will not stand for unrighteousness. And they love unrighteousness. They would rather have unrighteousness than have God, than have righteousness, than have true justice. And so they would rather be unjust rather than have justice. And God gives them up, verse 28, because they are reprobate, or because they do things which are not fitting. That is, he turns them over to a debased mind. Verse 28, reprobate, some translations say. And the idea there is that a person who is so caught up in this is so far gone from God that he is separated from God. All right. Now, so what about man's unrighteousness? First of all, it's inexcusable. Secondly, God separates himself from unrighteous people. And third, unrighteousness does things that are not morally suitable to human beings. And this is the point of this whole passage here. And you know, sometimes you look at this list and you think, and you're going through this list, right? And you see all of these sins, and then you come across disobedient to parents. Well, why is that in there? That doesn't seem to be like as serious a thing, right, as some of these other sins that he's listing. But what is his point? What is Paul saying here by listing all of these sins in this list? He's saying that these things are not fitting. They're not suitable. They don't belong to mankind. That is, that's not how God created us to live our life. And that when we pursue such a lifestyle as following these things, we condemn ourselves to death, is basically what the text is saying. What are these things? And we have that list right here in verses 29 through 31. We won't go through it again, but you can see this great list of sins that is given right here. These sins are not fitting. That is, they're not becoming to a human being. That's not what God created human beings to do. He doesn't want us to commit these sins. He doesn't want us to be involved in these kinds of activities. Why? Because we are better than that. We are greater than that. We are higher than that. We are holier than that as human beings. And that's what God wants us to understand about unrighteousness. Unrighteousness does things that are not morally fitting to what God created a human being to be. They do not belong to man. And so we see the list. And the people who do these things, notice verse 29, they are filled with all unrighteousness. They are filled with these things. Okay? They do not know the ordinance of God, verse 32 tells us. And they practice these things. And because they practice these things, they have condemned themselves to death. They are worthy of death, verse 32 says. And not only are they worthy of death, but those who consent to doing these things are also condemning themselves to death. They also are worthy of death. And how is that? Well, not too many years ago, my mother-in-law sat on a court case in which a person and several other people were being tried for committing murder. And the one person that she was on the jury for hadn't actually committed the murder herself. I believe it was a female that was being tried in her case. She hadn't actually committed the murder herself, but what had she not done? She did not go and tell the police. She did not go and let other people know what was going on, what was happening. And so she was found just as guilty as of murder as was the person who actually committed the murder. Why? Because she consented to it. She consented to it. And you see, this is the same thing here. Those who consent to these things are just as guilty as those who practice them. And so man's unrighteousness, first of all, it is inexcusable. Secondly, God separates himself from the unrighteous. And third, unrighteousness does things that are not morally fitting. It is not morally fitting to do these things or to consent to them. Now, finally, let's sum up this chapter as a whole, and then our lesson will be done. God's righteousness versus man's righteousness. First of all, God's righteousness brings salvation. When we see Romans chapter 1 verse 16, God's righteousness is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ is that message. He is the perfect man. He always does that which is morally fitting to man. And therefore, he is our standard and our example. And not only that, but he also gave up his life so that we might be forgiven of our sins. That message, the message of God's righteousness through Jesus Christ, that message is the message that saves. And we receive that message by living in obedience to the faith, is what the Apostle Paul was saying there in the first few verses. But then man's unrighteousness, in contrast to God's righteousness, which brings life and salvation, man's unrighteousness brings death and condemnation. First of all, it cuts people off from their only hope of salvation, which is God himself. Secondly, it creates a futile or vain or an empty life, a life that has no purpose, a life that has no meaning, a life that ultimately is not going to result in fulfilling God's purposes for humanity. And it fills that life with death and destruction. And ultimately, it brings condemnation. We could sum up Romans chapter 1 by simply quoting Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's what it's all about. And it's about living a just life, a righteous life, a good life. And we will do that when we follow the message of the gospel. That message brings salvation. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to obey the message of the gospel, who needs to respond to the gospel. Well, if you'd like to do that, we'd be happy to help you with that this evening. Or maybe there's someone who would like to have prayers, and they would like to ask for more prayer because of the great challenges that Christians face in resisting the unrighteousness of man, which is out there in the world today, and the great challenge we face in proclaiming the gospel. I would certainly ask you to pray for me as I seek to proclaim the gospel to others and to do it in a way that reflects God's righteousness. So if there's anyone here tonight who would need to respond to the gospel in whatever way, we invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.